Well, good morning. Y'all can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. I like a room with some life in it. And so, again, I mean, always love coming to spend time with you guys. Y'all are always sweet. And I remember back October a year ago when we had our revival and just how God was just doing some great things. And I still am looking forward to what God is going to do in and through the lives of you guys here at First Derrickson. And I know it's been a tough several weeks and, you know, uncertain of what God was going to do. But he is on his throne. This didn't catch him off guard or by surprise. And I thank you guys for leading in worship this morning. That was very perfect for where we are in the moment. And we serve an amazing God. Even though we don't understand why things happen the way they do, he's on his throne and he's got a plan. And this morning, I kind of struggled. What do you preach at a time like this? And again, knowing that God is sovereign, and he had a plan. You know, I've been asked a question just from into 2019 and all of 2020, really. And as we're entering 2021, and now even just kind of where we are as a church. And the question nobody really has the answer to. The question is, where do we go from here? You know, as we look back over just over a year ago, I guess, as all this kind of began to unfold and uncertain about what was going to take place. And now even where do we go now? You know, we always can ask, and people have always got opinions. It's always good to ask friends and family, well-respected, you know, men of God or whoever. And that's an opinion. But God has always got the answer. And so anytime we go to God's Word, thank you for reading that passage this morning, Brother John. That spoke to my heart in Psalms. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139. When you turn to Psalm, I almost got a little nervous because I wasn't sure where you were going with that. And if I remember correct, you know, some of you, the last time I preached here on Sunday morning was Father's Day last year. And I made sure, for those that were here, I read the whole wrong passage of Scripture. And so I made sure, I even put a ribbon in my Bible so I knew exactly where I was going to be. And I was coming back that night, and I got here right before church started. And everybody was getting nervous because I wasn't here. When I walked in the door, they said, "Well, you couldn't remember what you were preaching this morning. We figured you didn't know where you were going to preach tonight at church, so we weren't sure if you were going to make it." But I'm in the right place this morning. And as we answer that question, where do we go from here? The answer is always we go to the Lord in prayer. And that is always where I find myself. This is a psalm written by David. And most scholars believe that David wrote this psalm, just a little background and history to help you as we read through the lens of the time frame in David's life. He was still a young boy as a shepherd there in the fields shepherding his father's sheep. And it's broken down into four sections, and it's important to us to understand. And I'm going to read the whole passage here in a moment. Because I believe when you read through the complete thoughts of Scripture, it really comes alive in a different way. And the first three parts of this deal with God, and the last part deals with how David responds to that, of his response to God. Because everything that happens in our life, the way we respond is determined by how we view who God is. You know, sometimes we look at God like he's a traffic cop. And he's just sitting there waiting behind that tree or behind that building, waiting for us to come speeding by so he can clock us and pull us over and give us a ticket. And when we look at God that way, we live our life differently. We're afraid really to do much and mess up because we're afraid God's going to come down on us. And sometimes we look at God like a vending machine. And we put our prayer in, we put our tithes and offerings in. We live our life a certain way, and then we push that button to receive whatever it is that we're wanting out of that vending machine. And that's if we look at that way, then we're kind of a consumer. God exists for my pleasure, and he does what I want him to do. Sometimes we look at God even, I know these are vast generalizations, but sometimes we look at God like that grandfather that, you know how grandpas are. Some of y'all are grandpas. Y'all spoil your grandkids. I mean, my kids get away with stuff that I would have got just almost beat to an inch of death from my parents. And I'm like, I used to do that, and I got in trouble. They said, I know, but that's my grandkids. You know what I'm talking about. And God, we think God just kind of is like that grandfather that kind of winks at our sin. And, oh, it's okay, because, you know, I love you, so it's all right. I'll let your parents deal with you. And the way we live our life, you know, is determined by what our view of God is. And so we look at life, and even through COVID, and even where we are now as us as a church and association, you know, where do we go from here? It's determined by how we view God. And so the first part of this deals with God's omniscience, that He is all-knowing. And if we really believe that, then none of this caught God off guard or by surprise. The second part deals with God's omnipresence, which means He's always present. He's everywhere we are, whether we're on the top of the mountain or at the bottom of the valley, that God is with us. The third part deals with God's omniscience, that He's all-powerful, and that God can do whatever He chooses. And then the last part deals with David's prayer and our response, and that's really where we'll park today a lot. And so hopefully as we look at this, it'll challenge us to become more like Christ. So if you'll stand in honoring God's Word, I want you to read through the lens of David as he wrote this as a teenage boy. And it's amazing to think that a teenager would have this insight of God, but that's exactly where we are today. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my paths and my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You knew it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. When I read that, that's just that part right there. Sometimes the results that we see in life are because that's where we've decided to make our bed. And so it should challenge us to live for Christ the way He wants us to. But yet Christ is there with us. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me and Your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to You, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to You, for You formed my inward parts and You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when there was yet one of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked. Oh, God, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against You wickedly, and Your enemies will take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those that hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with the utmost hatred, and they have become my enemies. And then the last couple of verses that we're going to park on today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning, Lord, confessing that, Lord, we are nothing without You. God, we thank You for Your love, and Lord, we thank You for the words that You give us this morning in times of uncertainty and darkness, and even when things don't seem to be going away that we understand. Lord, we know that You are sovereign and You're in control, and Lord, we place our trust in You. God, I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, anew and afresh, including in my own life, Lord, that we could, as we leave this place, we would be a little bit more like You than we came in. And Lord, help us as we give You control today. God, speak to our hearts, and we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Y'all may be seated. You know, as I look at this, as we really look at, I think the best commentary of Scripture is Scripture itself, and I also believe the best outline is there as well. And so our outline is going to follow those last couple of verses. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to write down is one of the prayers that will change our life is that first two words that David prays. He says, "Search me." He says, "Search me, O God." See, this is the first prayer that we need to make to make sure that we are clean as we can be before God. You know, every one of us has had times in our life that we felt upset, we felt mad, that we've gone through our life and it just doesn't seem to make sense that we rebel against God. And David expresses this emotion in Psalm 139, but immediately he stopped and asked God to search him. He prayed this prayer, the whole thing, he wrote Psalm 139 and some great things in there. And it's what he was getting to the end of. He said, "God, I want to make sure I'm not like these enemies that are against you." He points out as he gets through this psalm, in the same way, we must not forget to ask God to point out the rebellion in our own hearts and spirit. You know, so in our lives that we need to make sure. And so this morning, as we look at our life, we need to make sure as we go, God, where do you want us to go? What's next? That first we can hear from him. And that open line of communication is the cleaner we are, the more God can speak, and the more God can lead. And in this, there's really three parts to that prayer. As we ask God to search us, the first one is we need to ask God to break us. I believe that we cannot grow as a Christian until we learn to be broken. See, breaking is never a fun or an easy process, but it's necessary. And unless we allow God to replace the old, we cannot move on to where he wants us to be until he utterly destroys everything that's in the past. As we move forward, a good example of that is Jacob. We don't have time to really get into him and look at him, but there was a time as Jacob was a deceiver, as he ran, as he was struggling with the angel of the Lord. And he said the dawn was coming and he was, his life was beginning to change as he was coming and seeking the Lord. And he said, you know, "Hey, let me go." The angel and Jacob said, "No, I won't go until you bless me." And he wrestled. And I believe under the breath of the angel, he was saying, "Let go." But I really believe he was saying, "Struggle just a little bit longer." Sometimes we don't struggle enough with the Lord. We don't struggle enough with the sin that's in our life. We don't struggle enough for God to break us. And then finally he touched his hip, and then, you know, and we know the rest of the story. You know, God has to utterly destroy our behaviors. Secondly, once there's the breaking is over, we need to pray God to teach us. You know, we need to pray that God would teach us. One of the greatest attributes of a spirit-controlled life, a spirit-controlled believer, is that God and others can teach us. We allow that to happen. You know, this is a journey. We never really arrive. We should always be learners. I mean, you know, turnover in information, it used to be every 12 or 14 years that everything we knew about a certain subject, it took that long to know that much again, to double the information. Now they say about every 18 months, we know as much about, we've doubled information. That's how fast information is changing. We should always be learning. And with God, we can never learn everything there is on this side of heaven about God. We'll never know everything there is. But God is big enough that every day, we should learn three things. We should learn something new about God through his scripture, through worship and listening to him. We should learn something new about the world we live in and something new about ourselves. God is so big, we can never learn everything. We should begin to allow him to teach us. Spiritual maturity is not a destination. It's a journey. It's full surrender. You see, there's a difference between salvation and giving your life to Christ. That's free. Jesus paid for that on the cross with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But to go deeper, to be a disciple of him, it's costly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian that died before the Allied troops could get to his concentration camp, died being hung by a piano wire. It took him like 18 hours to die. He said, "There's no following Christ without a funeral. We cannot follow Christ until we die to ourselves." Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny or die to himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, there's a process. The difference between salvation and lordship, perfect for me, was just my own testimony. You know, I've shared part of that I never came to Christ till I was 21 years old. You know, my great-grandfather was a circuit rider preacher over in Polk County, you know, his whole life. I remember reading part of his journal. One time he preached, they gave him they paid him with a can of coffee, some beans, and like a nickel, and I think some eggs. You know, that's just, and he would preach there one Sunday, he'd go somewhere else preaching that Sunday, and it made a circuit. My grandfather, my dad's dad was a pastor over in Mena and around. My mom's dad was a pastor. My dad is a retired pastor, but still like Brother David, he's still doing interim work. I mean, still was pastoring even though he's retired. And I tried everything I could to not be a pastor. I didn't get saved till I was 21. And just trusting God at 21 years old, you know, I walked out when I was a kid, but never trusted Him until that moment. But about a year later, God was wanting more than just my life. He was wanting everything with me. I remember as I was at Ouachita, I was a ministry major. I spent I was doing all that I thought I was supposed to do, and I was laying in bed one night. I ran track in college. I was one of those crazy people. I pole vaulted. I ran and stuck a pole on the ground and shot myself in the air. My body's paying for that now. You know, at 51, there's things that hurt all on my body because of that. But it was great at the time. And I remember, I was laying in bed, and my goal was to qualify for the national championships, to get to go. And all year, I was so close, but I couldn't do it. I don't know why. I was working out early every morning at 6 a.m. I was getting to practice early, staying late. And I remember laying in bed, and I'm going, God, why can't I accomplish this dream, this goal that I've got set? And I've never heard God audibly speak, but this was as close as I had ever heard Him. And when God speaks to you, you know it. I'm laying there in the darkness of my room, on the bottom bunk, my roommate's asleep on the top, snoring, and God said, Robbie, what are you doing for me? Now, if we look at God like a vending machine, we go, well, I'll do what I can so God will give me this. Well, that's not what He was asking. But as I started saying, well, God, you know, I'm a religion major. God, I'm doing things for You. I'm going to church. I don't go to Sunday school because college students, it's tough for us to get up early and go to Sunday school. I'm not going to Sunday night church because I got to study. And I didn't do a whole lot of studying on Sunday nights. You know, if I had a test, I might study. I didn't do Wednesday night because of track. I'm doing all this. I'm kind of spinning this, but God, I'm doing it. But as I really got honest with myself, I said, God, I'm really not doing that much. And He said, what's it going to matter? The second question is, if you accomplish that dream. In 100, 10, 100, 1,000 years from now, what's it going to matter if you accomplish the dream and goal that you have for that in your life? And just like a little kid in the store, say, hey, can I have this? And they go, no, you can't have that. And you ask your mom in a different way, or you try to make a deal. Well, I promise I want that puppy. I'll do all I can. Or, hey, I'll clean my room every day. You know, you try to make a deal with your parents to get what you want. And I started to spin. I said, well, God, if You let me do this, I'm going to have this platform that I can talk to athletes and coaches. And I tried to, you know, make it sound as good as it could. And I'm sure God's just kind of chuckling there, just laughing, you know. And finally, as I got honest with myself, it wasn't going to matter in 5, 10, 50, 100, 1,000 years from now. Nobody knows who I am anyway, much less athletically. And the line of questioning shifted to making a statement. And that night, 22 years old, laying in my bed, or at that point, yeah, I was 22. He said, Robbie, what would happen if you would work as hard for me as you are for that dream? What would happen? And the quietness of that room, 51 now. I'm bad at math. So what is that? 29 years ago? 30? No, 39 years ago. I don't know. My math's horrible. I moved from salvation saying, okay, God, whatever You want, I'll do it. I'm Yours. Let's see what You can do. And everything changed. Now, I still went and worked out as hard as I did. I still stayed early and stayed late. I still worked as hard for that as I was before, but the priority changed. You know, God was in control. Because anything we do, we should do as we're doing for the Lord, do our best. And so I still did that. And the next week, next track meet, didn't qualify. It was okay. And people could see a difference. Like, what's different? I said, you know, things, priorities have changed. Next week, nothing. It's still the same. Well, finally, God let me qualify. And I remember looking up at that bar when I qualified, and it was like, okay, thank you, God, you didn't have to do that. And he said, I know. And then I got the nationals, and I tore my shoulder up my first attempt. But it was okay. Why? Because it wasn't that important anymore. My priorities had changed. And I've got a folder in my office. And I don't tell this story very often because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But I started keeping up with people that I was able to lead to the Lord, and or that had surrendered the ministry or got their life right. Or I've got letters in there and notes, cards. I've got phone calls that come periodically to students that are in their, you know, 30s now that I used to work with. And I look at that folder and I see those names that because of that moment that I surrendered, that God used to change the destiny of some people. It was Him, but I was the avenue. And I think about how many opportunities have we missed because it was what we wanted. It was what I wanted. It was my dream. Or it was my ministry. Or it was my goal. And it wasn't God. I know I preached a message here. It's been over a year ago. I think it was the first day of the revival. So I was looking back, if I remember right, and about when we come to the end of our life and have been empty-handed, you know, of striving for stuff, but it was stuff that we wanted instead of what God wanted. That if we'll make that shift from just being saved to letting God be the owner and we're the manager, where God's the one in charge and we're not. And that third prayer there is to stretch me. And that's a prayer that we, when we want to grow spiritually, involves kicking things to the curb, the comfort zone. You see, we should always go a little further with Jesus than with the day we were before. And it gets uncomfortable because it's uncertain territory. We all like comfort. We all like things to be going a certain way. But oftentimes, God leads us through a storm on purpose. I ate the disciples on the boat twice that the storms came up. And He calmed the storm, but He was doing that to teach them a lesson, to trust. It's things that we can only learn in those moments that we can't learn any time. Secondly, we not only see the prayer to search me. Search me, O God. And then second, to know me. We should all desire to seek Jesus face to face. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 through 11, you know, it's a story of Moses. As he would enter the tent, that he would speak to, the scripture says that God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's that intimacy of God knowing us, and we need to pray that God would seek us to speak to us face to face. When's the last time you really felt close to God in your time of quiet time? Maybe it's a time driving down the road and you're listening to to music and worship music and whatever, God just enters your car, or you're sitting in a revival or a retreat or something, and God just really comes face to face with you. When's the last time that you've had Him know you in that way? And when that happens, at the end of verse, I think at the end of verse 30, verse 11 in chapter 33, it talks about a young man, the next leader of the children of Israel, as they would enter the promised land, was Joshua, that as a young boy, Joshua would sit at the feet of Moses and would learn. People are always watching us. Our kids, our grandkids, people in the community, they're watching us. So it's imperative that we ask God to know us and we know Him. Thirdly, it says to try me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. There will be tests will come. Just like in school. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. School, you have tests. In athletic, on the field or court, you have a test, whether you're prepared. In business, you have a test. With family and relationships, trials and tests come. And it's there to show that we've learned what God and what He's saying. God, search me and know me, try me and know my anxious thoughts. He didn't say, no, ask you, see if I have any anxious thoughts. He said, know my anxious thoughts. We all have anxiety moments. Since spring last year, the world has been anxious. Many of us anxious to get back to normal. For some people, normal's a little off-centered anyway, all right? I'm one of those, all right? But you know, God never wants us to get back to normal. We're anxious. We all have different trigger points. We're anxious about something. What's going to happen tomorrow? What happened yesterday? You know, things that we can't change. You know, too many times we live in the past or we're searching for the future. If you're always chasing the horizon, you never get there because it's always in front of you. You know, the joy is in the journey. I've got a friend now who used to work for me. I mentor him. He's married and got two kids in ministry, but he started working for me when he was 18 years old in as our youth minister part-time and why is it Washita. And I remember one day after a couple years of working, he said, man, I want to preach like you're preaching. I'm like, dude, don't sell yourself short. You're 19 years old. You preach as a 19-year-old student. But you know what? You're way better at languages than I am. I'm talking about Greek and Hebrew. You're way more creative. Don't say you're... I'm 40 now. You know, I'm 40 years old. I'm preaching like a 40-year-old guy. I mean, but enjoy the journey because there's things you're going to learn every moment in the present that you're in. Allow God to teach you, to try you, to show you. And don't worry about things because it's going to happen. Things are going to happen in the perfect word this morning that you gave us. But rest in knowing that God's got this. As you see, it kind of keeps making progressions there. It says, try me and know my thoughts. And see if they're being hurtful way in me. And then he says, the last part of verse 24, the next prayer is lead me. And lead me in the everlasting way. You know, it's risky to ask God to take your life and to do whatever He wants to with it. Because that means you're not in charge anymore. You're not the one that's sitting behind the steering wheel. And in reality, we're not there anyway. God's in charge. But He's a gentleman. He lets us make paths just like earlier. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. I mean, sometimes we make our bed in the wrong spot. And we make a bad decision. But asking God to use us, that we can touch someone else's life and fulfill the challenge, the destiny that He's created for us. You know, I see that and I think about the life of Brother David. The number of people that he impacted because God was the one leading him. You see, the reason he made such an impact on such a large scale of community was because Brother David wasn't walking aimlessly. He was following after his Lord and his Savior. And because of that, there are literally thousands of lives that are changed because he allowed God to lead him. To enter heaven at the end of whenever God calls us and for us to have led our own life would be tragic. I said, well, Brother Robbie, man, I've been walking my own way for a long time. I said, you know, that's okay. You can ask God to forgive you and begin to let him lead you from this point forward and allow God to make an incredible impact with the rest of your life. But it's a daily battle. And I don't remember if I said it or not, but I said there are five prayers in here. If I didn't, I meant to. And you look at that and you say, Robbie, that's the end of the passage there. And there's only four. You said, search me, know me, try me, and lead me. Well, in Scripture, Paul does the same. In David, we see it often. There are some things that are implied. You know, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, the perfect disciple, and he gives seven word pictures of what a disciple looks like. And seven in Scripture means perfect, it's the perfect number. And so what he's implying is these are the things, if you want to be the perfect disciple, here's the seven things you need to do. Well, in here there are five prayers, but there are only four of them listed. And every one of them seems to be in progression to another step further, another deeper moment. And the implied one here is just like we see in Scripture, anytime you hear the word here, the word, it also implies obedience. When you hear God, obedience is implied. It's like when your mom and dad says, hey, go clean your room. The implied act is that as a child, we go clean our room. And so the implied prayer here that David is praying as a teenage boy is, God, use me. Use me. And it's exciting to make yourself usable, available to God. A guy that leads, it's called Student Discipleship. He writes material, has been around a long time. He said, if you get usable, God will wear you out. A perfect example of this is I talked to a man that was under David's Blaze's ministry his whole life. He's been in Nashville his whole life. He didn't remember being in Nashville. In a few weeks, I've got a commitment that I have to honor, and I'm going to be out that Sunday. But I saw him yesterday and made contact with him and said, hey, I know you feel like God may be calling you to preach. Have you been working on a sermon? He said, yeah, I finished my first one. I'm working on the second. I said, well, you're in luck. Because I want you to preach for me at First Derek's when I want to be gone. And I think it would be so appropriate for you that grew up under Brother David's ministry to get to follow and preach from his pulpit as you preach your first sermon. The impact and legacy and the change. And once you get ready, God's going to use you. You see, you say, well, God, I want to preach for you. Well, write a sermon and God will send you. Some people say, well, I'll wait till God gives me a place. Well, no. You get ready and God's going to use you. If you want to win your friend to Christ, work on your testimony to share it. If you want to God to use you in the church and get ready, do something and get prepared, and then he'll open those doors. See, God wants to use us to fulfill the challenge that he's given us. And when we pray this prayer, don't get upset when God begins to use you. Because you make yourself available, he's going to use you. So where do we go from here? Well, obviously, we spend time in prayer. Getting clean before him and ask him to search us, to know us, try us. I guess my challenge for you and for me this week, if I could challenge you with something, let your pursuit of God's presence be your single obsession this next week. You know, we're going to chase after something. You know, those dreams we have, we chase after them. We pursue them. Sometimes, you know, when we're younger and we're dating, we're pursuing our future mate. You know, when you started, you know, really wanting to, when I had met Natalie and we started dating, I really began to pursue her because I wanted to catch her. She ran real fast for a while. But we pursue the things that we want. Don't pursue something else this week harder than you're pursuing God. Every morning that you wake up, before your feet hit the floor, mine has been, God, help me to be a little closer to you today than I was yesterday. Read His Word, study, pray. Let God begin to speak to you. Get ready to be used. Allow God to form you and shape you. When those trials come, when we pass through those waters, it won't overflow us because He's leading us that direction. I mean, there's so many things that I want to be able to share and I'm going to get to over the next several weeks. I'm grateful for the opportunity to come and just to walk through this with you guys for a while. But we don't need to worry about tomorrow or next week or next month or you know, who's God going to bring next? That's there. But don't worry about that right now. Pursue Him this week. If you're not spending time daily in His Word, start. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's what you want. You're big kids. You're going to do what you want to do. I mean, you know, we all know that raising kids, there comes a certain point, our kids are going to do whatever they're going to do, and you can't motivate them enough. Can't challenge them enough, can't whoop them enough. I mean, you know, when I turned big enough, I just said, okay, Mama, just hit it one more time. Go ahead, spank me, get it over with. So she started lecturing me, and that was horrible. But you're going to do what you want to do, so make the decision and do it. And it really is that simple. Hey, you guys are always great listeners. But we're not special because we hear the truth. We're special because we allow it to change us. We act upon it. So what is God putting on your heart today? What is He speaking to you? I want our musicians just to come and begin the prayer for invitation. You know, I don't know what God wants, but I'm sure it's one of those five prayers. We all need to get cleaner before the Lord. We always start there. God, search me and know me. Try me. Lead me and use me. Where are you in that? Just take that next step. We all want to jump to the landing, to the end. But it's a process. And God will take you if we'll spend that time with Him. So maybe you don't know Him as Savior. Maybe you need to trust Him for the first time. You know, in a moment, we'll have our invitation time. You know, you can come or you can stay later. We can share with you how you can know Jesus. Chances are, you may already know Him. If you do, what's next? God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay where you are. Keep moving. Every day, one step, one day, one moment by moment, let Him lead you. And we'll see what happens. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing. And your response is whatever you choose. We can leave the same way we came in, satisfied with where we are with Christ, or we want to take one step further and see where that leads. Father, what I want to thank you for the day. Got to thank you for my friends here. God, I pray that you would just put upon our heart what your decision for us is. And Lord, we would honor that and do it. God, this is your place. And I thank you for speaking to my heart today and ask these things in Jesus' name.